Great, thank you very much. Okay, part two. You got the handout there? God, the Bible, and us. Now we get practical, and now we get interactive. Okay, the lecturing to you bit has gone. That was part one. Good to take stock of where each of us is as we come to today. So that first section, you see there on the handout, your own story so far, that's your own story of engaging for yourself with God's word. Reading, hearing, whatever it may be. I've given you a number of options there. I'm not asking you to do all of these, but it may be that just, you know, different things just kind of appeal to different kind of people. It may be, you know, my own engagement with the Bible goes best when ... something occurs to you. Or the big thing God has taught me about my own Bible reading over the time I've been a Christian is ... Or just kind of describe the story of your own Bible reading over the time you've been a Christian. Tell the story. Draw a picture of it, if you're that kind of person. Trace it as a graph, if you're that kind of person. What's the soundtrack, if you're that kind of person? Let me just give you a moment just to pick one of those for yourself and just think about it. Just reflecting on sort of where you've got to at this point in your life as a Christian on reading scripture. And when you've had a thought, if you'd like to, just turn to a neighbour. Ask them what they were thinking of, or ask them to show you their little picture. Go with that for a minute or two. Okay. Good to have a sense of just calling to mind where you're starting from, and maybe hearing from somebody else, maybe starting from a different point, have a different history that they bring with them to this. Over the page on the handout, let's just think for a moment about, well, what does the Bible say about Bible reading? Can you find a verse in it, in Scripture, that says, thou shalt intend to read the Bible 7 days a week, but if you hit 5 out of 7, the Lord won't mind too much? I've not found that one. What kinds of things can we find in the Bible about our own Bible reading? There are, of course, more passages I could have picked than these two, but these two, I think, are helpful and are kind of representative. Again, I'm just going to read them out, and I'm going to ask you then, again, to turn again to people near you and just reflect. What might you learn from these passages, at least, about what the Bible says about our reading of the Bible? Deuteronomy 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. What would you draw from that? About what the Bible says about Bible reading. Chat for a few minutes. Have you loved to hear any things that you were noticing? Any particular things you noticed there from those verses about our own Bible reading?
It's immersive.
Immersive? Interesting word. Go on, tell me what you mean by that.
Well, it's if you look at the first bit, impress them on your children, talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Is everything, your entire life, is impregnated. English is my second language. Impregnated by...
You're doing pretty well, then. Keep going. This is great.
Implicated by our fact that we are saved by grace alters everything.
Great. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Let's keep going. Lots of great things to see here. Anybody else? Making a constant presence. Yeah, great. Go on, say a bit more. Where are you pulling that out? Almost, I think what I'm hearing is, I think I agree with this, it's almost the same kind of thing. You've that immersive, it's kind of everywhere in Deuteronomy. And then in Psalm 1, you've got this sense of this tree, you know. Don't be an ent, for those who know the Lord. Don't be a tree that moves around. See, us taking in God's word is like a tree drawing up water so that it lives and doesn't die. Very nice. Any other things? But you said life in us, yeah.
It's not a dry, intellectual understanding. You've got in Deuteronomy verse 6, you've got hearts, so it's about hearts.
Yeah.
And then it's producing fruit in that song. It's not producing knowledge.
Great, yeah. Wonderful, thank you. Yeah, verse 3 of Psalm 1 does not say that person is exactly the kind of person you want to take with you to a Bible quiz because they'll win. That person will get a PhD in theology. No. Life, fruit. Wonderful. Any other things? Or the same kind of thing, but it struck you in another way?
Lots of Bible thinking, not just Bible reading.
Bible thinking, not just Bible reading.
A lens that's put on top of all of life, where we go back in Deuteronomy, when you walk, when you lie down, all those parts of life, it's just sits on top of it and you see it through it.
The Bible actually has quite a lot to say about the way in which we engage with the word. I mean, some of the words there in Psalm 1, do you see in the middle in verse 2, delighting in. Now, clearly, it's hard to delight in it unless you're taking it in. But you're taking it in, but delighting in. And then the next line, meditating on his law. Just as a little planting a flag for what's to come in a few minutes. I'm going to have to say quite a bit about that word meditating. When you look in the Psalms, what they say about us taking in the word meditate is quite a strong word. It comes up a lot in Psalm 119, which is that epically long psalm all about the word of God. Great. Good stuff. So you see, I kind of gave you a bit of a clue where I was heading, didn't I? Well, I put it at the bottom. See the bottom page of page 2 of the handout? So our aim when we're engaging with the Bible is, well, yes, learning. We're not just sitting there getting a fuzzy feeling. That this contains truths, things we need to know in our minds and remember. And understand as well as our minds can understand them. There is a learning. But it's not just a learning. It's not just a head exercise. There's a feeding. I'm kind of getting that from what the psalm says about the tree planted by streams of water. I mean, in the sense in which everything the tree draws up, it's kind of like food for the tree, isn't it? Produces life. And then communing, that is, communing with God. When you read really carefully through, say, Psalm 119, you'll see, if you wanted to kind of follow on from today, reading bits of Psalm 119 in the coming days would be a wonderful thing to do. You'll see how feeding on the word and meditating on the word just kind of blurs into knowing God and relating to God and loving God and being with God and communing with God. Because God comes to us in his word. So if I'm feeding on the word, I'm feeding on the Lord. If I'm, lovely word here, immersed in the word, I am relating to, communing with, having fellowship with the Lord. That's what's... But where I think this really helps us is, you may never have thought of it like this, but I think in the past I've been tempted into this, I think others do too. There can be a sense that, okay, what I'm doing when I'm reading the Bible is I'm taking in facts about God. Learn it. What's it say? Understand. Great, very good. Put that away. Now I'm going to pray and now I'm going to try and live it. Well, no, we do want to pray and we do want to live it. But engaging with the word is not just, you know, download of God facts so you can... No, it is a... You are learning, but it is a, it's a communing with the Lord. It's a feeding on him. And it's that thought that I particularly want to build on as we come to... well, now let's really get down to practicalities. Heading three there. Calling this a simple journey. That is... I think it is helpful. You know, if someone says, okay, look, we're talking about reading the Bible on my own. What do I do? You know, give me a plan. I've set aside these 10 minutes or these 20 minutes. What should I actually do? That can be helpful content. We don't want to make it like a complete painting by numbers exercise, but tell me what to do. You might be slightly confused by that heading. You see that heading, Route 1, the Swedish method. Has anybody ever come across that phrase before? Sorry, what? Yeah, exactly. It's slap pack. That's what it is. At the end, I'm going to give you all a really confusing little screwdriver to take away. No. And you'll build it, and your Bible reading will be great, but 3 months down the line, it'll be quite wobbly. No. No, not even like that at all. Our kids, great. This is some... just a helpful little guide on how to read the Bible for yourself. You know, people use phrases like having a quiet time. You might have heard that phrase. Or doing your personal devotions, whatever phrase you use. And then I think this is a helpful little guide. I have no idea what it's going to do with Sweden. I once tried to Google what's the Swedish message got to do with Sweden. I didn't really get very far. But it's what it's sometimes called. And it's I think it's incredibly helpful. You open the Bible, what do I do? We'll do this. Pray, first of all. This is the word of God, breathed out by the Spirit. You'll need the Spirit's help to understand it and live it. So, Lord, please help me. I don't just want to, you know, read words off a page. I want to hear from you. I want to understand it. I want to be changed by it. I want to live it. And I can't do any of that without your help. Pray. Then, whatever passage you've chosen, read it. Think about it. Now, you probably don't have time to write a 10,000-word essay on it, do you? You know, you've got the rest of your day to live. So you've got to be selective, so choose something. Choose something that seems central to the passage. And there's the light bulb, something that shines out for you, something that strikes you. You read it and something kind of leapt off the page at you. We'll focus there. And then think about something that applies to you. You may take that thing that jumped out at you and now you think, now what impact on me would the Lord want that to have today? What is this telling me about a change in my attitudes or my behaviour or things I believe or things I trust in or things I long for? What change in me or through me? You could note something you don't understand. All our lives there'll be things of the Bible we don't quite understand. That's fine. We're still hearing the word of God. It's just deeper than we can ever grasp. Good to acknowledge that. And then pray. Again, Lord, thank you for what you've shown me. Help me to remember that through today. Write that on my heart. Help me to live that. Help, and so on. Does that make sense? It's not complicated, is it? And many of us, I'm sure, are very, very, very familiar with this sort of thing and fall back on it again and again. So if you just wanted an example of that in practice, let's say you're reading Isaiah chapter 1 and you come to verse 18. It's actually printed for you on the back sheet of the handout. Let's say you come to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And so, reading that, with your Swedish method, you might say, light bulb. When I did this yesterday, what just jumped out at me is, God has completely washed away my sins. I mean, completely. Not just half of them, not just the really bad ones, or the really easy to forgive, or completely. Arrow, application, the thing that occurred to me yesterday was, I would like to be more consciously thankful more of the time for the total completeness of my forgiveness. Just more thankful more of the time. There's so many other ways I could apply it. If I did the same little study tomorrow, I might have a different application of the same. But that's what came up in me yesterday. So prayer. Lord, help me to be more grateful. Very simple and straightforward. I didn't have space to put this on the handout, but a similar thing by a different kind of route. If route one there was the Swedish method, route two is just simply the big questions. Actually, here's something we use sometimes in a small group Bible studies where we're at church. Just simply, what does this passage say about God, about Jesus, about people, and to me? What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about people? And so what does it say to me? If I did that with this verse from Isaiah, well, it's similar things, but he's come at it a different way. What does it say about God? He's washed away our sins. What does it say about Jesus? It says that his death forgave all of our sins. What does it say about people? Well, there's a lot of different things it says about people. What occurred to me yesterday is just everybody needs to come to Jesus. What does it say to me? Again, that point about gratitude. The Lord has brought me to him, and I'd like to be more consciously grateful. You see, there's different ways of coming at the same point. Again, let me just give you a moment, just again, either on your own or with a neighbour if you like. The question is this something you have just been familiar with for decades or a year? And this is just reminding you of what you do? Or are there things in here where you think, actually, simple though it is, I think that might help me. Just take a moment or two on that. Okay, now let's come to the last section, section four. Because the really observant among you will have noticed that there's a little gap there. Do you see that towards the end of the little diagram between the something you don't understand and pray? I've left a gap. And heading four says, adding something between reading and praying. Meditation. Now, we've already seen that word in Psalm 1. I tried to come up with a nice little icon for the meditate bit, and I couldn't. So I'm just kind of write a big capital, slightly dull, but a big capital M in there. The reason I struggle to come up with an icon is if you know, Google meditate and meditation, well, you know what you kind of get. Probably when we hear the word meditate or meditation, what might come to mind is emptying your mind. You know, the kinds of things that can come out of some Eastern religions and have become more popular in movements such as mindfulness and so on. But it's good for the Christians to recover the Bible meaning of meditate and meditation, which, as I'm sure you know, the Bible speaks about it a lot, particularly in the Psalms. And Christian biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. It is choosing to fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God and dwelling on it, immersing yourself in it, as we helpfully heard at the beginning. That's what we're talking about with meditation. And there are there are some Christians who think that this has become a bit of a lost art among Bible-believing people. Whether that's true of you, I have no idea. But I think generally there's some truth in that. Here's a, you see on the handout, a couple of quotes from some pastors from the past, where they wrote and thought a lot more about this. So Thomas Manton, pastor in London in the 1600s, meditation is a middle sort of duty between word and prayer, between reading the Bible and asking yourself, what does it mean, and praying. He adds, what we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. Writers like this will often speak of meditating on the word as a chewing on it. You know, if you've got if someone served you a really wonderful meal and it is incredibly tasty, normally you don't bolt it down as fast as you can so it barely passes your taste buds. You chew on that steak for a little bit longer. Or you let the mouthful of lovely wine slosh around your mouth a little. Chew on it, to savour it, to draw out all the goodness. That, you see, that's the kind of thing he's getting at. Then over the page, another pastor from the same period. He develops this a bit further. He says, reading brings me meat. So when reading brings me the food, meditation brings forth the sweetness. He switches the image. Reading brings the coals to the wood. Meditation makes the flame, sets it on fire. Reading brings me the sword of the word. Meditation sharpens it, so it'll be really effective. Just want to dig into a bit into what's going on here. And I think it's helpful. I'm going to run with this image of chewing on the word, rolling it around in your mind and heart to savour it and pull out all the sweetness and all the life-giving properties of it. And thinking of that in two ways. Firstly, chew on the words to grasp and feel their meaning. So let's take up that example again of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And now I've highlighted some bits. All of the bits I put in bold jumped out at me as bits you could really chew on fruitfully. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Just think about that. He's going to go on and say, your sins are totally washed away. But that phrase, just let us settle the matter. When something is settled, when the person with authority says this is settled, do you argue back? You don't argue back. Settled. My sin's forgiven. God says that the matter is settled. So why do I still carry some guilt with me? Just picture the guilt I still carry with me. Picture God saying, I have settled that matter. You get the idea? Then he goes on, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Scarlet, crimson. Those are powerful words, aren't they? It's not just red. You can just think for a minute, what comes to your mind when you hear? When you hear words like crimson and scarlet, what kinds of things just immediately come to your mind?
Royalty.
Sorry?
Royalty.
Royalty. But God, okay. And what kind of colour are they wearing? Okay.
Army, forces there, okay. Red
jackets. Red jackets. But think of the colour.
Blood,
okay. Okay. So let's add this. From scarlet and crimson to white, because that's the picture, isn't it? From scarlet and crimson to... So you hear those words, scarlet and crimson, those different pictures come into your mind, that's fine. But now, from scarlet and crimson to white. Now what are you thinking? Now what are you feeling? Pure.
Wool can be comforting as well.
Okay. But just think of the colours of the scarlet and crimson to white.
If you see wool, you just want to snuggle into it.
You do. But you do.
Clean.
Clean? I mean, if you were given all those bright red army jackets and you had to turn them white. Quite difficult. That's quite difficult. And that's quite a change, isn't it? So do you see what we're trying to do? Actually, what just happened there was really kind of interesting. These words are very evocative, aren't they? I said scarlet and crimson, and six utterly different things came into people's minds. God has given us imaginations. So what do we know, what do we do with that? I'm thinking about royalty. I'm thinking about the army. I think somebody said red danger. Okay. That's what's coming to our mind. But what is our authority? It's the word of God. So we now bring that back to the word and say, Lord, these are the pictures in my mind. But what's the picture here? From that vibrant colour to white. Does that make sense? Now, Lord, help me to picture from that vibrant colour to white. For what it's worth, what came to my mind was, as I tried to roll this around, a white sheepskin rug with a red wine stain on it. Impossible to get out. Got to chuck the rug away. Not even white wine will get out of it, get rid of it. But now made totally clean. This virulent statement, now gone. So with some parts of the Bible, it'll be there's an image here. Does that make sense? An image to dwell on. And what we've just seen is what's important is we, as it were, we bring our first thoughts back into the scriptures again to have the scriptures shape what they mean. Let's say, though, it's a story you're reading. Let's say it's the story of the paralyzed man. They break open the roof. His friends let him down on ropes. Remember that one? And he's lying there in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's say that passage is what you're reading. With a story, what can be helpful is just dwell in it and picture yourself there, watching, listening, in the way the Bible tells you the story. And, of course, the key moment is, here's this paralyzed guy. It's pretty obvious that what he and his friends want is that he could walk. And Jesus does not begin with, I heal your legs. He begins with, your sins are forgiven. Apparently, forgiveness of sins was an even bigger need than being able to walk. But I want to feel that point. So I just picture myself in a story. And just picture, there's the moment. There's the guy. He's lying on his mat. Everybody's going, guy's biggest problem is he can't walk. That's the problem, right? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Just pause. In that moment, Jesus is telling that man, I do care about your legs, and we're going to deal with that. But right now, but first of all, what I want you to know is, sin is your biggest problem. Just pause that. I'm looking at the guy. He literally can't walk. That's a major problem. Jesus says that is not your biggest problem. Is this making some sense to kind of just dwell in the story for a moment? Slow it down. Picture it to feel what's really going on. Or another example, what if you're reading the letters? Often in the letters, there's just a key word that just hits you. Let's say you're reading Ephesians chapter 2. From verse 3 in Ephesians, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But. It's often said this is one of the Bible's big buts. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Just pause on that word "but." We were deserving of wrath, but God, because of his great love, but. Lord, I'm completely deserving of your wrath. Nothing could be done. But you said but. But Lord, you said but, and you stepped in. So that'll be something around chewing on the words to grasp and feel their meaning. But also chew on the words now to apply them deeply. To apply them deeply. And what I've put there, just this last part of the handout, I've drawn this from a little book that I found really helpful, so I didn't print it on the handout. But it's called Deeper Still, Deeper Still, by a lady called Linda Alcock. Linda Alcock, A-L-L-C-O-C-K. It's easy to read, it's not expensive, it's short. It's called Deeper Still. She's terrific on it. In it, she describes very openly how she fell into a really severe postnatal depression after the birth of one of her children. And she describes how she wanted to find ways of allowing God in his word to speak deeply into that and help her through it and help her to come out the other side of it. It's extremely helpful on learning, as it were, to immerse ourselves in scripture when life is very, very difficult. And she describes it, these sorts of things, turn. She says, expose the lies, explore the truth, turn your heart. Maybe in Isaiah 118, maybe one of the lies that I expose is, I start thinking, you know what, Why am I not as thankful for my forgiveness as I would like to be? Why is that? Just think about that for a minute. You're sitting there thinking about why. Might it be that I don't really believe that the Lord had to forgive me all that much, really? Because maybe I think I was quite a nice boy before I became a Christian. There are some people the Lord's clearly had to forgive a lot, but that's not me. Might that be why I'm not really grateful as much as I would like to be? Does that make sense? There's a lie I'm kind of secretly believing. But I just take the time to dwell in the words, meditate on it, to expose that. And then learn. Now you ask yourself, how will I write that truth on my heart? There's so many ways you could do that. Maybe I will just take some time to think of my sins and take them seriously. Maybe I'll draw on one of those pictures in the verse and I'll, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Maybe I just kind of imagine ground with horrible red stains all over it. That is my sin. You cannot get those stains out. That is my sin. It really is. And then you picture snow falling on it till it's completely covered and is pure white. And then live. Choose to delight in this truth. And now you're beginning to turn to prayer. Lord, I want to store this truth up. I want to hold fast to it. I don't just want to be just something I read this morning and forget by 10 a.m. Okay, we're coming towards the end. So let's just pull back. You see what I've wanted to do? Take the kind of simple, very straightforward, very helpful little plan for a quiet time, personal devotions that lots of people have given, I was given when I'd been a young Christian. And just add into it this meditating on, chewing on, so that we really feel the force of the words, really begin to appreciate them, immerse ourselves in them, and really take the time to think through, and that, and then it gradually turns into prayer, to pray through the change that this now means for me and my life. Now, we if you're thinking, okay, I need to think a bit more about how this would work in actual practice, that's what we're going to do after lunch. We're going to spend a good part of our session this afternoon just kind of having a go at this kind of thing on Scripture, on a particular passage. But just for now, again, just take a moment and just think about what might there be that you could hopefully draw from this? If you've got any particular questions, any things that are sort of confusing you at this point, or you're wondering about, note those, that would be great. We'll have time for that after lunch. So just take a moment for that, and then we're done.